How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? Do you pray regularly to such an extent that you would say, I have a prayer life? I confess mine is not what it should be. And yet, as a Christian, I love to pray. Praying. What is praying? Well, simply, praying is talking to God. It's because we're spending our lives with Him, He is with us every day, it's speaking to Him about our life, or aiming our thoughts towards God. So you don't have to pray out loud, you can pray with your thoughts. And it's no more complicated than that, just talking to God. There are many different ways to pray. You could pray at a set time of the day. You might wake up in the morning and pray, or pray just before you go to bed. You might pray throughout the day. What are called arrow prayers. Little arrows that you shoot up into the sky as prayers. You can pray in public. You can pray on your own. Some people pray on their knees. James, who wrote this book, was very famous, apparently, in tradition, that his knees were kind of worn out through spending so many hours on his knees in prayer. You can pray walking around as you're going about your day. You can lie down prostrate on the ground with your face to the ground and pray. Silently, out loud, written down. We had a written down prayer on the board earlier. Or spontaneous, just whatever thoughts come to your head. So many different ways to pray. And whether you pray for hours or you pray, the only thing that you can muster up to pray is the simple word, oh. And in the word, oh, are all of the cries of your heart to God to help you. However you pray, prayer is vital for the Christian, says James. It's the ultimate sign of the fact that we rely on God. That we don't rely on ourselves, but actually we bring everything about our lives to God. And at the end of his letter, and this is the last one that we're doing on James today, James encourages us to consider three essential things about prayer. And we're going to go through them. Attitude, an attitude of prayer, an assembly of prayer, and the aspiration of prayer. Now, none of that will make any sense to you, so let's kind of work through what I mean by those. An attitude of prayer. Well, the question comes, what do you pray about? What do you pray about? What are you supposed to pray about? What kind of things prompt you to pray? Sometimes we pray when we want something, but we can forget when we're in trouble or in times of trouble. Or sometimes we can pray in times of trouble, but when things are going well, we forget to pray. James says that we should really pray every day about everything. So our life should be one with an attitude of prayer. Our whole life, absolutely everything that happens in our life should prompt us to pray. Do you remember these words of Paul, which James is kind of reflecting here? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, rejoice. When do you rejoice? You rejoice always. Pray. When do you pray? Pray without ceasing. So you never stop praying. Give thanks. When do you give thanks? In all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you remember our sister Rita? Rita was a prayer. There are many other things that Rita was, but the thing that struck me most about Rita was that she was a prayer. Everything that happened in her day, she would tell us before youth club on a Monday night, she would tell us things that happened in her day that for me just struck me as, you know, I would think of them as things that happened. Or, you know, maybe not coincidences, I kind of know that they're planned by God, but Rita would know to such an extent that they were planned by God that she would instantly think of them in that way and then pray about it afterwards. She bumped into someone in Marks and Spencer's car park, up in just around the corner in Lanishan. She would think, right, God has sent that person into my life. At that point in my day, I need to pray for them. Rita was a prayer. And that's how we should live, because it's simply a natural outworking of living with God. If God is in our lives, then everything that happens in our lives is something that we can bring to God in prayer. If we bump into someone, if something unexpected happens, if our day is exactly as we expected, we can pray. But James says there are two specific circumstances which he uses to kind of summarise this idea of pray about everything in verse 13. Those two circumstances are, firstly, when you are in trouble. When you're in trouble. Does that mean when the police are on your back? Well, not quite. The Greek here really means when you are suffering hardships. When you're suffering hardships. Who's suffering hardships here this morning? Perhaps a better way of asking that question is to say who isn't. Because the point is, all of us suffer hardships. All of us suffer at some point. All of us go through times where we feel down, where we feel low, when we feel like our heart is breaking. And James asks this. He says, are you suffering in silence? He says, are you suffering on your own? He says, there's absolutely no need to. Because if God is your Father, if God loves you, then would he want you to avoid taking everything to him? God wants you to bring everything in your life to him. Remember Rachel, our friend who's up in Abergavenny, missionary in Tanzania? You can just imagine her going and taking special medicine to Tanzania. And there's a long queue of people coming to her. And as they come and they see her and they seek the medicine that she's got that can heal them of their diseases, she puts that medicine in her pocket and gets out a throat sweet and gives it to them. Would she do that? No, of course she wouldn't. She would never do that. She would put away the cough sweet and she would give the medicine that can help that person. Just like our Father will give us what we need when we ask him. Do you remember Jesus' words in Luke chapter 11? When he's teaching the people about prayer. And he says, which of you who are fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? No one. No one, if the son asked him for a fish, would give him a snake. Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No, of course not. Well, if we, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, Jesus is talking specifically about a prayer for the Holy Spirit, but I think the point is wider than that. We bring to God our heartache. We bring to him our burden and our suffering, and remember that he is a good, good Father. So we can bring to him our sadnesses. What are your sadnesses? What are the things that you're struggling with? What are the things that are your hardships that you have to bear? James says, bring them to your Father in prayer. But maybe, says James, you're cheerful. You're happy. You've woken up on the right side of bed, or things are working out for you. Things are going your way or going well, whether that be at work or home or in just generally in life. Maybe there's nothing you could think of that you could say, I really need, or I'm struggling with that, and I've asked God for. Well, James says, sing songs of praise. Give thanks to your God and acknowledge that all of the good things you have are from God. You see, your cheerfulness, your circumstances, they come from God. So if you're suffering, then you call on God. And if you're cheerful, then you praise God and thank him. In every circumstance, we should have the attitude of prayer. The question is, do we have the attitude of prayer? Do we bring absolutely everything to God in prayer? And James says we should do. So secondly, so we have an attitude of prayer. Secondly, an assembly of prayer. This is where you can see I'm struggling for A's to make it all fit in. I don't normally do that, but it does seem to kind of work today. So for James, the Christian is not someone who lives his life on his own, praying to God and without anyone else in his life. But in fact, the Christian lives in a community of prayer. A community of prayer. As a Christian, you live in a community of prayer, or you should live in a community of prayer. What is the community? Well, look at verse 14. Firstly, this Christian should be in a church with a leadership. Verse 14, is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. James says that if you are a Christian, then you are in a church. And that church should have leaders, and those leaders should pray for you. That you should be able to go to them and ask them to pray for you. A community, but also other believers. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So prayer in community is not just, you can't just expect, right, okay, the only prayers I need are the prayers of the elders. Absolutely not. You can go to your brothers and sisters, the people who sit next to you or behind you in the not quite pews, the church chairs. You can go to them to pray for you. So the idea is that everything we should have, our attitude should be one of prayer. You bring your prayers to God. Absolutely everything. All of your heartache and feelings of grief or sadness, as well as your joy and thanksgiving. But also an important part of your prayer life is not to be inward looking about what you need and want and desire, but to be outward looking about the people who are sitting next to you in this room, how you can pray for them. So how often do we pray for others? Is that something that is part of your prayer life? Whether you've got long, eloquent prayers or the simplest of prayers to say, God, please bless my friend. Do you do that? See, prayer is not just for the prayer meeting, and it's not just for your struggles. But being part of this church, you should expect us elders, to pray for you. You should expect us to pray for you. And we expect you to pray for us. We long for you to pray for us. We need it. And part of one of the critical things about being part of this church, about being part of any church, is that you pray for each other. That's one of the main ways that you can serve and help each other. Even if you can't do youth clubs, you can't do cooking, you can't do speaking from the front, you can pray for each other. There's no better service in all the world. There's no better thing that you can do. Do you know what? One of the main things that I miss about my mum on Mother's Day is the fact that she prayed for me. She prayed for me every single day. And I had full confidence that I could go to her with anything and she would be praying about it. After she went, I found one of her prayer diaries, and in there was listed all sorts of people that she was praying for. I mean, random people that she'd met like a couple of times, or friends of friends. So some of my friends or some of my sister's friends, my mum would be praying for. Praying for other people is a wonderful part of the Christian life. And James says you should be praying for each other. And particularly, this is quite challenging, isn't it? Verse 16, particularly you should do this in terms of each other's sin. How often do we do that? Therefore, confess your sins to each other, James says, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, as you confess your sins to one another, you pray for each other. But you don't just pray for each other. Do you remember at the beginning of the book we looked at the fact that we need to be doers as well as hearers? So James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, you need to go out and you need to do. Well, we need to be doers as well as prayers. That's why verses 19 and 20, they seem like they're kind of tacked on the end about if one of you is wandering from the truth, you should go and speak to them and bring them back. That's why they're there, because James is saying you need to both be a prayer for your friends, for the people who are sitting next to you who fall into sin, and you need to be a doer. You need to speak into their lives and encourage them to come back into walking in faith, both to pray and to speak. Have you heard the phrase, bear one another's burdens? Have you heard that phrase? Well, this is where it comes from. I haven't actually written down where it comes from. I normally do, but I haven't. It is in the Bible, I promise. Brothers, it says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that's in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? Bear one another's burdens. What is it, John?
Galatians 6,
thank you. What does it mean? Well, it means, in essence, it means that your problems are my problems. And my problems are your problems. If you're ill, I should help you, and I should pray for you. And if I lose my job, you should provide me with food and pray for me. We are brothers and sisters together as a community. That's what James is saying. We're a community. We're an assembly of prayer. And we live our lives together with an attitude of prayer for ourselves and with an assembly of prayer for each other. We've been put in community to help by doing and by praying. Now, I just wanted to very, very quickly illustrate how powerful that is. This is a very heavy weight. And here, I don't know if you can, you definitely won't be able to see that, is a single thread floss, thank you, that's the word. Okay, a single thread. Now if I try to hold the weight with that, it snaps, okay? But if I take the floss where many strands have been held together, then look how strong. I should have tested this before. It was holding. Now the point of that illustration is not that single prayer on your own is not powerful, because we'll come on to see how prayer is enormously powerful when you have faith. But the point is, if it had worked, the point is how much more powerful it is when many voices join together in prayer. If you feel like you're on your own in this life, you are not on your own. Okay, you're part of this church. And being part of this church, small and insignificant though we may be, and how you might see us from the outside and think, well, there's nothing going on there. Yeah, there's an immense power from being part of this church if we pray for each other, if we work together as an assembly of prayer. So we have an attitude of prayer. We pray about everything. We have an assembly of prayer where we pray for each other and support each other in love. And finally, we have an aspiration of prayer. Now, there's a tricky bit in this passage which we're going to get to. But first of all, James encourages not to simply pray for the nice and easy things in life, the comfortable things that are easy for God to answer, but for big things. So James says, don't just pray. Well, he doesn't say this, but the idea is, don't just pray for sunny weather this afternoon, because you can look outside, it's going to be sunny this afternoon. It's an easy prayer. Don't just pray for God to bless the food that you're going to eat. You may want to do that, but God has given you that food as a blessing, which will bless your body by giving you nutrition. So James says, pray for big things. Pray for big things. Aspire for God to answer your biggest desires and wants and needs. We must. Pray if you're sick, pray for healing. If someone is wandering from the truth and turning away from the Lord Jesus, pray for them to return. for the big things. We must, says James, pray with faith. That's verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith. The prayer offered in faith. That is, to pray in faith means to pray believing that God can answer. Do you pray your biggest prayers believing that God can answer you? The example is given of Elijah praying for rain. There was a drought for many months, and Elijah prayed for rain, and he prayed, and he prayed, and finally a ginormous thunderstorm came. What is it about Elijah that we are supposed to copy? It's the belief that God can answer. The absolute assurance to know that our God is so great and powerful and wonderful that if we ask him, then of course he has the power and the ability to answer those prayers. Do you remember Elijah's big view of God when he has his prayer competition with the prophets of Baal? Well, it's not really a prayer competition. It's really a competition of the ability of their gods to answer prayer versus Elijah's God to answer prayer. Who can answer prayer? The gods of the prophets of Baal? Baal was the god. Or can God answer prayer? And the task was this. This was the competition. They would both build big piles of wood. One over there for Baal, and one over there for the Lord God. And the prophets of Baal, and there were hundreds of them, would pray to their God to set fire to the wood from heaven. So there's a competition. Is Baal able to answer that prayer? And then Elijah would do the same. He would ask God to pray to set fire to his block of wood. And whoever answered the prayer was the God who was powerful, the God who was real. And do you remember that Elijah's confidence in God was so extraordinarily high that he asked people to cover his pile of wood with as much water as you could possibly imagine. They dug a big moat around the outside and filled it with water. His confidence in God, that God would answer this impossible prayer, was so high that he literally covered it all with water, so that there was no possible way that even if you took a match to it yourself, you wouldn't even light. And what happened? Of course, the prophets of Baal, their prayers went to no one whatsoever, because there's no such person as Baal. And Elijah's prayer went to the God who is all powerful, and even that wet wood was struck by God's fire from heaven and caught into a ginormous blaze. You see, Elijah had a big view of God. His God was someone who could answer even his most impossible prayers. And he was proven right. How confident are you that God can answer your biggest prayers? Whatever they are. The desires of your heart, the torments and griefs that you have that keep you low. We need to pray to the one who Paul describes as the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Even more than we can imagine, God is able to do according to his power that is at work within us. What is your aspiration for prayer? Do you pray small, little prayers without faith? Or do you pray big prayers that God is able to actually answer those prayers? Your big desires, your big problems. We should have high aspiration because we have a God who is all-powerful and very willing to answer our prayers. So part of this passage is where the trickiest bit comes. And we're going to dive right into the trickiest bit now, and then I'll have a chat to Dragon afterwards and see how we've done on this. And this is verses 14 to 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If he has sinned, the Lord will forgive him. So this seems to suggest that any time you're ill, you just need to call the elders round, and they put some oil on you and pray, and you'll get better. Okay? The question is that what's being said here or not? Well, some people have said over time that this is why this is kind of like the Bible proof for doing what Catholics do before someone dies. Catholics will call a priest and they will anoint them and do a little prayer over them, and then that will sort them out for eternity after that. Well, I think you can read yourself and see if that's the situation. I don't think that is at all what's happening here. Some people, including Calvin, John Calvin, he said that this was an apostolic gift, that the apostles had this amazing power to be able to heal people with anointing of oil and prayer, but that's no longer the case. That's Calvin. But I think if you look and look at the context, this is a letter from James to churches all over, and James is saying, you, ordinary believer, all over, should call your elders, not apostles, your elders, to come and pray for you. So I don't think we can excuse it as saying something that doesn't now happen. And I don't think, some other people have said that this means that there's always healing when there's a little bit of oil and a bit of a prayer from an elder. And I don't think that's what's happening either. So what is happening? Let's look at who's involved. Well, firstly, there's the elders. The elders are the ones who come to pray. The four of us in this church do pray for you. We pray for you regularly. But this is a special prayer that's requested where the elders are invited to come in person, presumably to someone's house if they're sick, and to pray over them. We are always praying for you, but there is a special comfort to in-person prayer if you're laid low. And then there's the sick person. The sick person does the calling. Now, it's not the elder's job to go around to everyone's house and say, right, let us pray over you with oil. This is prompted by the desire of the sick person. If you are sick, call the elders. And what happens? Well, there's a prayer and there's an anointing with oil. I don't think this is any special kind of oil. It's not some kind of magic potion oil that has healing properties in the way that medicine might. I don't think that this is anything other than just a physical reminder of the prayer. You can imagine that someone is in and out of bouts of fever, and they've called the elders to come and pray for them. And when the elders pray for them, they're in a bout of kind of falling asleep, and then the elders have gone, and they wake up, and they have no idea whether the elders were there or not, but they can smell something. They can smell the oil as a reminder of the physical, a physical reminder that the prayer has taken place. I mean, that's not in the text, but you can sense that kind of idea. This physical reminder. It's not anything powerful. It's not like a healing or anything, but it is a physical reminder of the prayer. Now, what's important about this prayer? It's a prayer of faith, a prayer done in faith. What's the faith? Faith that God can heal, just like we've looked at with our aspiration of prayer. The elders, if they are to be elders, they should believe in God in the way that Elijah believed in God. That God can answer even our most impossible prayers. That's the faith that the elders should have. That's the faith that ordinary believers should have when they call the elders to come and do this. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. the Lord will raise them up. Isn't it incredible what power faith-filled prayer can have? Is it just James who says this? Seems extreme, doesn't it, that prayer can actually be medicinal? Well, look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 to 22. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree," which he just made alive, "also you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." There's tremendous power in prayer, James says, Jesus says. If you believe in faith and you pray with faith, how big is our faith that God can answer our prayers? Well, do you remember what James says in chapter 1 that we looked at in the first week? "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." Just like Jesus said. "Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." So this idea of faith without doubting is powerful in prayer. But to come back to this real question, does this mean that if you do this kind of prayer, is there always healing? Well, there's an implication at the end of verse 14. If you look at that, "He should ask the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." I think the implication there is that when we pray as Christians, we pray that the Lord's will would be done. That the Lord's will would be done. I'm not praying, God, that you would change your will, like Jesus prayed. If it's your will, then I'm willing to go to the cross. If it's your will, God, then you can heal this person. The Lord's will would be done. And we know from the scriptural teaching on prayer that the Lord sometimes wills to answer our prayers and sometimes does not. And I think that's important to bear in mind. It's not a magic prayer that will get you healing every time. I think there is a situation where you can get healing through this. And there's a link here, which is a difficult link to understand. And it's a link throughout this passage between sin and illness. Between sin and illness. What's the link? Well, it's absolutely not saying that all illness comes from sin. So if you do bad things, you will get ill as a result of it. That's not what it's saying. But is it saying that it can be the case that sometimes if you sin and you persist in sin, then you can get ill from that? And I think the answer to that is yes. I think that's the answer to Scripture's understanding that sometimes, not always, Jesus said, don't misunderstand here, not always is illness coming from sin. So if you're ill, it's not because you've sinned or your father sinned, said Jesus. But there are situations where your sin is so persistent that God gives you the trouble of illness to try and direct you back to repentance and faith. Beth was mentioning that she'd been listening to a sermon that was about David and his sin with Bathsheba. Do you remember where he had an affair and killed Bathsheba's wife so he could steal her to be his wife? And sorry? Bathsheba's husband, thank you. Yeah. I'm glad that you all feel confident to correct me when I get things wrong. This is good. And they have a child together. And the child is ill. And the idea there is that because of their sin, it had worked itself out in this terrible situation in their lives. And the idea was that it was pushing them back to turn away from their sin. and repent and turn back to God. So I think what James is saying, as he says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven, is that if your sin is persistent and you have had an illness that's related to that sin, if you turn back to God and you pray for forgiveness, then you will be healed of your illness that's related to that, because you will be forgiven of your sin. I think that's important. But it's not necessarily saying, although it is absolutely possible and we've seen it in this church, that you will be healed of your illness when you pray with faith. So that's what I think's happening here. Possible to heal from illness? Yes. We must believe that God is able to do it. Will it always happen? No. Because it may well be that it's not God's will. If your illness is related to your sin, you must repent of your sin, turn away from it, seek the forgiveness of God, and your illness that's related will be healed. So, James says, how is your prayer life at the end of his letter? We've covered an awful lot of topics. Do you have an attitude of prayer? Are you praying about everything? Are you intimately involved in an assembly of prayer, praying for each other and asking other people to pray for you, the elders and your brothers and sisters? And do you have an aspiration of prayer? Do you pray for big things and believe that God can heal or answer your prayers? Amen. Let's just pray.